Assault time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning there. It's 2019, and I don't feel any different than when I went to bed last night. I don't know if I'm supposed to, but new day has dawned. Time to move forward. Up kind of late last night. The only one that Mark Trump's still asleep up there. I think my wife's still asleep. No, we didn't watch the ball come down. No, we didn't do any of that stuff. We had a little Bible study last night and ushered in the new year. Had a good day, good night. And, Roger Weaver was there. And Roger, at the end of the evening, Roger, somebody say something. Anybody see if my headphones will work? Somebody. Yeah, it's not working. Now I'll try it. Yeah, there I hear it.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, hang on a minute. Let me pull that out.
Can you hear me?
Now I can. There we go. Get that thing out of the way. Sorry, fellas. So, Roger Weaver at the end of the evening said his wife had mentioned something on the way over to the gathering last night, to our gathering. And she said one word that best represents the new year. You. What word do you want to carry into the new year? And as soon as she said that, man, it came up in my heart, man, big. Boom. So some people talked about what it was. And you know what my word was for 2019? Impact. That's a pretty powerful word, isn't it? I was talking to Mark Trump after we were winding down, and he brought that up again, impact. I said, yeah, you ever watch a football game or a basketball game, and you hear an announcer say, man, that guy is an impact player. What does that mean to be an impact player? I guess I'm going to ask you that. What does it mean to be an impact player? LeBron James is an impact player. Baker Mayfield for the Cleveland Browns is an impact player. Jared, there's a good word for Webster's this morning, impact. I'm asking all of you out there, somebody help me. What's an impact player? How do you recognize one? Come on in, somebody.
With a lot of force.
Okay. A lot of force. Pigpen. Remember Pigpen for Charlie Brown? And all that dust flying around him? He was quietly an impact player. What does an impact player do?
Don't miss it. Makes a difference.
But this is really, really critical. He makes a difference. He has an impact. What does an impact player do?
He brings intensity to the situation.
He does. But what's the end product, right? What does an impact player do? He brings intensity. He brings enthusiasm. He brings all that stuff. But what does an impact player do?
He's a game changer, Coach.
What do you mean? He's a game changer. What does an impact player do?
He wins the play.
I didn't hear that. Say it again, Larry.
He wins the play.
He does. Come on. Something's important here. Keep on coming. Somebody else. What's an impact player do?
He changes the outcome.
Oh, but how does he change the outcome? A real impact player. Come on, this is important that we understand this. I coached a long time. Baker Mayfield came into the Cleveland Browns, and they went from zero. They were 0-16 last year. They're 7-8-1 this year. Baker Mayfield is an impact player. Why is he an impact player? What are we going to say, Jeff?
To lead and take control.
Oh, come on.
Yeah.
That's true. Come on. Jody said motivates. Yes. Come on. Don't. Here it is. This is how you'll know if somebody impact player. Are you ready? You want me to tell you? Or you want to tell me? I'm getting.
Can't hear it.
I got it. I hear you. Okay. Okay. Here it is. You ready? I don't want to waste too much time. An impact player changes the performance of everyone around him. That's what an impact player does. Now, an impact player can come in and he can be so good that by himself he can dominate and change a game. But a true impact player makes everyone around him play to a different level. It's a fascinating thing to watch. And when Roger said last night, what word, that's what came to me, impact. You know what I want to be able to do this year? I want to make Larry better. I want to make the Natural Family Foundation better. I want to equip and make Surge better. You understand? So there's just something about that. Man, when that guy steps on the field, everything changes. Now, hang on. I'm not talking about me. You guys have to become impact players. You have to become impact players. Denny, Brian, you have got to become an impact player. You have got to make everybody else around you better. Is Chad in here this morning? Is Chad Estes in here? I don't know if he is or not. I took a day off. I don't know what's going on. He works nights. Chad Estes is an impact player. He makes everybody around him better. Now, you better hear me, because an impact player can make everybody else around him worse, too. That was a mic drop right there. And you know what's happened in American Christianity in particular? Our impact players have made our team worse. They've made our team worse. The impact players in American Christianity have softened the message. And when they got in positions of authority and they softened the message, it softened all of Christianity. Somebody say amen with me out there, all right? Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So yeah, I, bro. You know, when they say to me, Coach, you're a bull in a China house, whatever, bull in a China shop, I say, hell yes, I am. Hell yes, I am. Because if you think we're going to keep playing like this and win, there's something wrong. And by the way, if you think we're going to keep playing like this and I'm going to be part of it, no way, baby. I ain't going to play like this. I'll go start my own team. I ain't playing on a team like this. I'm not playing on a team of compromise. I'm not playing on a team of cowards. I ain't playing on one of those teams. I think I've told this story before. I can tell you, I was at West Jefferson High School in 1995, 2005. At the halftime, we're playing our bitter rivals. And we're not playing very well. I can't figure out why we're not playing very well. And at halftime, I'm giving over and I'm doing whatever. I'm talking to the coaches. And one of the players came over to me. I just reamed the team at halftime. One of the players came over to me and said, Coach, can I talk to you a second? And I said, yeah, yeah. And we step aside, the two of us. He says, Coach, Jason's afraid. So what? His coach, Jason's getting his butt kicked. And he comes back to the huddle after every play. And he comes in there and he is causing such chaos in there because he's afraid. Oh my goodness. Hair stood up on the back of my neck. And I yelled out, Jason! And he came, big old burly guy came running over. I said, your butt's on the bench. Find me somebody that ain't afraid.
He was an impact player, but he was the wrong kind. And you're going to be faced this coming year, 2019, we're all going to be faced, and we all better be able to recognize the impact players and whether the impact is good or whether the impact is bad. I remember when I first started in radio back in 2000. I'll never forget Chuck Spingola. Chuck Spingola. I don't know where he is now. I don't think that story ended up very good. But Chuck Spingola was a street minister, and he was on my call-in radio show in Columbus, Ohio. And somebody called in to criticize his techniques. Well, Chuck, we love what you're doing, brother, but we just don't like the way you're doing. And Chuck gave me the line I've used a million times in my life, and I'll never forget it. He said to that caller, well, sir, let me tell you this. I like the way I'm doing it a lot better than the way you're not. Chuck was an impact player. We need impact players. As we head into 2019, while it lays out there in front of us, I don't even know. I asked Mike Heath to come back and join us again today. I got some stuff to show you here. For those of you who don't know, Mike is Jared, our webmaster, Jared's dad. And Mike, for 25 years, was head of an organization known as the Christian Civic League of Maine. And through a series of events, Mike was the James Dobson of Maine. I've said it often. He was the face of the Christian resistance in Maine in the 80s and the 90s. Until through a series of events, whether he stepped away, whether they fired him, whatever, whether they mutually parted ways, Mike stepped away from that position. Mike was an impact player. But Mike ran into opposition within the pro family movement of impact players who were going the other way. And so after the show, yes, Mike piped in a little bit yesterday. And after the show yesterday, I said, Mike, listen, it's time for us. Our enemies are those of our own household. It's time for us maybe to point some of those things out. Maybe we need to begin to point out to people really what the heck the problems were. Now, when you think of where we are, 2019. I jumped into the cultural war. I was dragged into the cultural war, sucker punched into the cultural war by the American Civil Liberties Union in 1997, drug kicking and screaming into it. And when I got sued by the ACLU and I jumped into that fight, and I looked around, but there were no, all those sissy men ran and hid. All those sissy men who were head of churches, they ran and hid. They didn't want to have anything to do. They all yak from the pulpit about how, you know, we've got to teach what's right and wrong to our children, and we need more prayer in the schools. And so here I am, the ACLU comes after me, and they ran and hid behind their skirts. All of them. I'll call them by name if you want to. I'm not afraid of them. I was willing to grab the sword and run up the hill and defend the faith. No, they couldn't wait to compromise. They were impact players going the wrong way. Yeah, Larry.
Yeah, you know, in the Army, the one thing they teach you cannot defeat an enemy until you identify him.
You got to know who he is. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. We've met the enemy, and he is us. And the scripture tells us that your enemies shall be those of your own household. So while I'm out there fighting. I've been fighting the fight for the last however many years, been fighting this fight. And as I head into 2019, I said, Lord, more than anything, give me more impact. Give me more impact. And I look back over my career over the last 15, 20 years of my life. Who was I counting on? Who were the impact players? James Dobson? Focus on the Scamley and that big organization out there that employs who knows how many and raises how much money? Focus on the family and what happened to the family? Family was lost. Who, Tony Perkins? American, what's the name of his thing? What's the name of his policy group, Mike? I'm afraid to even say it.
Family Research Council.
Family Research Council, and all they do is research, right? These are the impact players? Tony Perkins and an impact player? Are you kidding me? James Dobson an impact player? He was a psychologist. He was right in the middle of the mess. He had a chance to turn over some tables and push forward and lead the church out of the wilderness. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do what had to be done. Why? Because he was a Republican. He had to do it through the Republicans, and he wouldn't call the Republicans to task. Because if he called the Republicans to task, they got mad, and he wanted to be an impact player. I'm heading someplace because Mike Heath is sitting at the table with those guys in the 2000s. And Mike, 1990s. Mike knows what happened. Mike knows what I'm telling you right now is the truth. And I want you to play a clip right now that you ain't going to believe. How much money, how many videos did James Dobson, see, James Dobson, sorry, stay with me, something. He was a good businessman and probably a great Christian man and probably a wonderful father and a wonderful husband, probably a wonderful guy, but he wasn't a fighter. He wasn't a fighter. He wasn't cut out to be, he wasn't cut out. Because if you're a fighter, you get marginalized. James Dobson never, as far as I know, ever got marginalized. Raised the money, worked through the Republicans, tried to get the Republicans to do this. Great. Hey, Jared, play this clip from 2009. 2 minutes. Where James Dobson in 2009, that's 10 years ago, admitted we lost. You guys ever heard this? Go ahead and play that, Jared. We lost.
The battles that we fought in the 80s now, we were victorious in many of those conflicts with the culture, trying to defend righteousness, trying to defend the unborn child, trying to preserve the dignity of the family and the definition of marriage. We fought all those battles, and really it was a holding action. Dr. Moeller mentioned the pornography struggle. We made a lot of progress through the 80s, but then we turned into the 90s and the internet came along and a new president came along and all of that went away, and now we are absolutely awash in evil, and the battle is still to be waged, and we are right now in the most discouraging period of that long conflict. Humanly speaking, we can say that we have lost all those battles. But God is in control.
There you
and
go.
We are not going to give up now, right?
Run that back again. There it is. There's your gospel. There's your gospel. We lost all of them. But while God's in control and we win in the end, there it is, right out of his mouth. Play it again, Jared.
Still to be waged. And we are right now in the most discouraging period of that long conflict. Humanly speaking, we can say that we have lost all those battles. But God is in control.
Oh, yeah.
And we are not going to give up now, right?
No. Patty cake, bakers, man. Bake me a cake as fast as you can. Roll it and butter it and pat it on your knee. That's it. Keep going, Jared. Keep going. We'll win in the end.
The world has turned.
He just told us we lost, and we're applauding.
Turned colder for the family. In recent years, and there is such hostility to anyone who holds to a faith, and we're going to take the heat, but I have been assured by the board and by many of you that we're not going to cow, we're not going to be discouraged, we're going to continue to express the love for the scripture and the principles that we find there. And if we are made fools for Christ, that's okay too, because our purpose is to serve him and that he be pleased.
Hey, we're going to keep going. We're going to keep hope. Hey, Mike, what happened, Mike?
When was that? Do you know exactly when it was in 2009? Do you know when it was exactly?
It says right here, published on April 12th, 2009.
Well, that's fascinating because it was in the fall of 2009, Coach, that Dr. Dobson was invited to a board meeting. Remember, he mentioned the board in that quote. That was in April. It was in the fall of that year. I think it was around November 2009 that he and his lovely wife, Shirley, were invited to a board meeting in Atlanta. And as the story was told to me, unbeknownst to he and Shirley, Shane, who's the guy that's got the mic right now?
James Daly.
Yeah, Daly was had been working the board behind the scenes, politicking. Long story short, they called him in and fired him.
James Dobson was fired from an organization he started, focused on the family. Now, Mike, hang on a second, because you were close. You were in with all those guys. He wasn't a warrior, was he, Mike? I mean, he wasn't. He was a good businessman. He was a good Christian man. But he wasn't cut from the same cloth I'm cut.
Oh, not at all. He was Jared's giving me cues here on how to look better on TV.
Okay.
He has great bedside manner. He has perfect Evan Jellyfish bedside manner. And I love Dr. Dobson.
Probably a great guy. I'm not criticizing him, right?
We were not friends, but we were certainly acquaintances and a professional associate. But he had great Evan Jellyfish bedside manner. And no offense, Coach, but you have the worst bedside manner I've ever of anybody I've ever met. I mean, you are god awful with bedside manner. But the point is, I read a great article like 30 years ago, and it pointed out the difference between Billy Graham, Franklin's dad, and James Dobson. Dobson came to his public role from psychology. I mean, he is professionally trained to be a psychologist. Well, psychology in the 20th century was invented by Sigmund Freud, and Freud has come under tremendous attack over the last 30 years from every side, from left, right, middle. It doesn't matter. I mean, he's been attacked relentlessly, his ideology.
Atheist.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he was an atheist, and he was very hostile to Christian morality openly. And so,
the father of American psychology, Sigmund Freud.
Right.
Dobson was a psychologist.
Exactly. And so he came to his public role as a leader. I mean, he was the leader of the 80s for evangelical Christians.
Evangelifishism, right?
Yeah, and the reason
be smiling, kind as you tackle. Woody Hayes, Mike, hang on. Woody Hayes said he never saw a football player make a tackle with a smile on his face.
Exactly. And Dr. Dobson brought that bedside manner into an arena where it wasn't a perfect fit. I mean, it was a perfect fit from the standpoint of Republicans wanting an organization to do lobbying. Because what is lobbying in its ontology, its essence? It's relational, right? It's about relationships. And so what better way to build relationships within the Republican Party and maintain them over years than to have a psychologist be the leader of the Christian movement?
Rope in all that moral majority, right? Get all those people following behind him.
Yeah, exactly. When politics, the ontology of politics is warfare. It's warfare by other means. It's warfare.
So, Mike, what would be Dobson and Tony Perkins, and we could go down, what would be their opinion of a guy like me?
Oh, you're too harsh. We love you, Coach. We love you, Coach. You're great. We're glad you're there. Hey, show up on the street occasionally. But even when you show up on the street, if you pull out the full color signs, you know, we're gonna, you know, we'll stand, you know, maybe on the other side. We're not gonna
like what you do, but don't like the way you do it, right, exactly. Coach?
Exactly. Right? Exactly.
Mike, let me stop you right there. Guys, anybody in the queue, anything? I just feel somebody in the queue has a question or something to say that's germane to where we are, because we're gonna go on down this. Hey, guys, listen, We can't keep making the same mistakes. We cannot keep making the same mistakes. Something has got to change. Somebody want to come in?
Well, Dave, the only thing I might add is if you look at how things have been run the last 20 or 30 years in the evangelical movement, it hasn't worked. So you can't continue down the same road.
Right. Mike, what was their strategy?
Well, here, to give you the extremely short version, the strategy ended up being, regardless of what they said, raise a ton of money by writing direct mail fundraising appeals before the internet. Now they're using PayPal and Stripe, but of course that may be coming to an end soon. But the point is, raise a ton of money by writing about abortion and homosexuality, but especially about homosexuality. I mean, you call out homosexuality in your fundraising letters as a pure evil, as a you know, the most dangerous evil, moral evil on the planet. But especially on homosexuality, you spend the whole time when you're on the football field. You know, to use a football analogy, when the game starts, you are going to negotiate in order to win. But before the game and after the game, you're going to be talking in the back rooms, you know, with the other coaches and whatever, about, you know, about how hard it is. You know,
I'll give you a first down here. You give me a first down there, right? We'll give you a punt return. That's what's going on. But hey, Mike, what did they do with the money?
Well, they spent the money on lobbying, which is what relational, and they ended up being used by the Republican Party, is what happened.
They would raise all that money so James Dobson could go out to eat with, pick your politician, right, and help fundraisers and all that kind of stuff with him. So all that money they went to focus on the family, because Dobson really is kind of in a misplaced situation. It's not really, he's not a fighter. He really doesn't understand it. He likes relationships. He's a Christian. He's a jellyfish relationship. I like this guy. And so they thought, we are going to raise all this money, support Republicans and Republican causes, and Republicans will win the battle.
Yeah, and the Republicans like George Bush, et cetera, I mean, infinite list of names going
back Tom DeLay
in history, would make all these promises. Yeah, we're going to end abortion. Yeah, we're going to this and that.
You mean make Faustian deals, Coach?
Faustian deals. They would make Faustian deals, right? Or, Mike, what we're seeing right now, like here in Ohio, or where, it doesn't matter where you are, even today the Republicans are saying, well, we can't do it yet. We don't have the courts. We can't do it yet. We don't have a majority in the Senate. We can't do it. They never, never is the right time for the Republicans to do what's right. And it's never the right time to do what's right, because Dobson, I can't carry a bucket if it's spent. All right. But Dobson wasn't the kind of guy that would get him in a room and say, let me tell you something, you SOB. If you don't make things happen, we're going to raise hell on you. Right, Mike? You wasn't that kind of guy.
Oh, not at all. But Billy Graham, I think in his younger years, might have gone there more so. We're seeing Franklin Graham go there. I mean, we saw him get tough this week on Facebook. And during the Trump election, we saw him lead the Graham organization, politically speaking, to a place it's never gone before in my memory.
Okay, Mike. So let me stay here with this, because let's use this as a for instance. When Focus on the Scamily was doing all they were doing to fight homosex, they were infiltrated by former homosexers who told them that's not the way to fight. Yes or no? Explain that battle, Mike.
That's precisely what happened. I was the leader of an organization that had a century-long history of being political in the name of Jesus. It was called the Christian Civic League of Maine. I loved that name. I spoke in hundreds of churches in Maine and defended it. And I said, look.
It wasn't just the Civic League. It was the Christian
Civic League. And it was that word Christian, when I was the executive director, that kept me honest. And it kept things simple for me. One of the things we did tactically was at board meetings the whole 20 years I was there, is say, all right, very limited resources, right? I said yesterday, small churches, right? I mean, churches of 80, and there's maybe, I had 800 supporters. I mean, very tiny, no power, right? Very little power. So we got to set priorities. At the end of the day, at every board meeting, every annual board meeting, we said, well, clearly sexual morality is the issue. Clearly abortion and homosexuality have the public's imagination. Clearly nobody will confront the homosexual issue, not even the Roman Catholics. So clearly we evangelical Protestants have to confront sodomy. We have to confront the homosexual issue. We have to confront it. That was what we decided to do. We have to confront it. But what happened during my tenure?
That was the battle cry in Maine. Christian yes. Civic League, we're taking on the homo.
Exactly. And we, okay. In fact, in the late 80s, we had a strategic discussion at the board level, and we decided that we were going to lose everything if we continued on defense. In Maine, the battle started in the 70s, and the Christianity was pretty much ignoring it. But then I stepped in and as leader, and I said, look, you know, clearly we're getting sexual morality wrong. We, the state of Maine, America, the West, we're getting it wrong. How is it that we're getting it wrong? Well, you know, when it comes to abortion, clearly that one's wrong. But in Maine, as I said yesterday, mostly Roman Catholic, the Roman Catholics were stepping up on abortion. They were confronting abortion in the state house, but nobody was dealing with the looming threat back then in the late 80s, the looming threat of approving of sodomy. Now, okay, I said it right. I used the S word, sodomy, right? And nobody can use, even back then, the debate was about should we go to the public and educate them about sodomy, or should we go to the public and educate them about sexual orientation? And I was in my early 30s, and I went to the board, bunch of great, old, distinguished, gray-haired Baptist ministers, and I said, we need to use the phrase sexual orientation. Huge mistake. I was wrong. They said, no, we need to educate the public on sodomy. They were right. I was wrong. I won that debate. I went on to debate sexual orientation for 20 years and won a bunch of battles, in very public battles, front page battles, not just one, but many, slowed things down. And we did.
But ultimately you were playing on their terms though, weren't you? Well, sexual orientation.
Exactly. Exactly. I adopted the language of psychology, of counseling, and which leads me to answer your question. What happened over those years is, in Maine, I was being political. We were on the offense. We were consciously, strategically, and decisively on the offense. That's what we
decided. Most hated man in Maine. Most hated man in Maine.
In the late 80s, we met as a board, we prayed, and we said, we have to stop playing defense. We have to go on offense. We're going on offense. This was in the late 80s. And so through the 90s and up to the mid-2000s, we stayed on offense. And
much to the chagrin of Focus on the Family and Family Research Council, because you were too much on the offensive, using harsh language and making Christianity look bad.
Yes. And I actually, you know, I was using sexual orientation, but here's where the language became too harsh for Family Research Council and Focus on the Family. I refused, whenever I debated or spoke publicly outside of the church, to pretend I was a sociologist or an attorney or anything other than what I was, which was the executive director of the Christian Civic League of Maine, which in my mind, I have a degree in philosophy, but in my mind, as executive director of the Christian Civic League of Maine, I was an activist. I was a
speaking for Christ.
Exactly. Speaking for Christianity. And so it was all very simple for me. I spoke at one of the most prestigious prep schools in Maine, up against one of the most effective lawyers in the alphabet soup movement. And they tried to get me to argue like a lawyer. And I refused. During the Q&A, I said, look, I am a Christian activist. I am going to present to you and try to help you understand what Christianity teaches about sexual morality, broadly defined, and what Christianity has taught for 2,000 years about specifically the question before us, which is homosexuality. I am going to talk about that from a Christian and biblical perspective. But if you want me to talk about the law, about lawyers, I ain't a lawyer. I'm not a lawyer. So that's what ended
so, Mike, in the midst
that's what ended up getting me in trouble.
So in the midst of all this, Focus is being infiltrated by those who have come out of the movement, right?
Well,
ex-gay movement.
Right. It was well-intentioned ex-gays, former homosexuals who met Christ. And I went to some of their meetings, and some of the most meaningful and rich worship that I ever experienced was with those folks. You go into with a room of 100 folks who are singing, who are worshiping the Lord, who know they've been forgiven from that sin, and it's powerful. But what happened is they were allowed through Focus on the Family to dictate political strategy. They came to be the ones who had the authority on how the game was going to be waged.
Yeah. You've never been a homosexual, so therefore you don't know how to approach it.
Yeah. And then it became all about compassion and all about love and
love
and all about understanding and all those great attributes of Christ that are clearly in the New Testament were emphasized, while all the attributes of Christ, which you talk about so well and teach about so eloquently, were ignored. The Jesus in Revelation, right? The Jesus who fights, the Jesus who is the judge.
Mike, they stopped talking about sin. It wasn't about sin anymore. They killed sin and moved it to human rights and human sexuality and gender. They moved it totally off of the issue, which a Christian ought to be arguing about, sin. It's wrong. And moved off that platform and got upset with you when you wouldn't move off of it.
No, I had, in fact, as it moved toward 2000. Now, here's an interesting little fact. I resigned in September of 2009. I was not fired. I resigned. And I resigned because I was watching the financial. I had a very small donor base, and I was watching the financial foundation under me, which I used to pay my very small staff, myself and two other people, to erode to the point where I wasn't going to make payroll anymore. And so I walked away from it. And it was
because Mike, the rug was pulled out from under you.
I was, like I said yesterday, I was Saul Alinsky'd, right? I was frozen in place by the media and by the Republican Party and ultimately by the Roman Catholics and Focus on the Family and Family Research Council.
And so rather than Focus on the Family and the Roman Catholic Church coming in and say, Mike Heath's right, we stand behind him, sodomy is sin, they said, oh, yeah, he is too harsh. Hey, that's Mike Heath. That's the way he is, and he's difficult to deal with, and, right?
Yes.
Same thing. I hear it all the time, Mike. I hear it all the time, right?
Yes. Yes.
And so you were undermined by those who should have been your greatest support.
Right, and betrayed. I was betrayed by Tony Perkins, and I was too low to be on Dr. Dobson's radar, but Tony Perkins was the one who engineered my removal. He's the one that was causing the erosion of the support, my support.
Thinking he was doing a good thing, right, Mike?
Well,
did you say that about that they would kill me and think they do a good thing, right? You were too radical, Mike.
What's interesting is he delivered the Christian Civic League to the main GOP, and the main GOP went on to use the Christian Civic League to elect a fairly decent governor. That's the other thing about politics. It's complicated, and so it's like Trump, right? I mean, we watch him ratcheting between giving up on the wall and shutting down the government in order to build the wall. The elements that he's dealing with on that specific issue are beyond our understanding, yours and mine. The forces that are
and isn't it interesting, Mike, that the establishment doesn't like him? The exact same thing you went through. The exact same thing I faced. The establishment doesn't like what I do. They didn't like what you did, Mike. They were trying to move an agenda along through the political realm, and you were upsetting the politicians.
Right. And what gives Donald Trump his cachet and his power is his manliness. And that's precisely what they hate in you, and it's what they hate in him. And they don't articulate that terribly well. They keep it very political in order to gain points. But what they hate about him is he's a man, and he makes decisions in the moment that are based on his best strategic and tactical thinking, which is governed by the forces that are at play in that particular period of time on that particular issue. And can you imagine being president of the world's only superpower? We still are that right now. I don't think we're going to be that for much longer. But can you imagine being the man who has to make decisions every day as with that kind of power and influence? I can't imagine it.
Hey, Mike, you suppose James Dobson or Tony Perkins, suppose they've ever been out in front of Planned Parenthood with a sign?
No, they would avoid that like the plague. I like to describe, you know, you see my right now, you can, if you're looking at me, you can see my hair. I got the Marine haircut because I raised three boys. Two of them became Marines. But when I was at Focus on the Family, I had the blow dried haircut and I've got the suit on. I like to say that.
You had the soft Christian look, huh?
Exactly. You blow dry your hair and you make the women happy. You make the even. You can see the effect on sports right now.
Yeah.
As feminism is just really amped up and destroying everything in the West. And it's because it's the church's fault. It's Christianity's fault that this is happening.
Amen.
It's Dr. Dobson's responsibility when he had all that power. The clip that you played, he will answer to God for how he used all that power.
I believe so too. Somebody come on in here. Somebody come on in here and ask Mike a question. I'm looking for something. Go ahead.
You know, all of this is kind of one reason why I unapologetically stick to the truth of what God's word says. I did not see any of the prophets of the Old Testament wishy-washy about what they told whoever God told them to tell something.
No, of course not. Jared, Matthew 11, Jared. Matthew 11. See, Mike, here's a strategy that I never understood. I never understood. This is why I think the homosexuals have been effective and the church hasn't. While James Dobson and Tony Perkins and Mike Heath and you name all those bigwigs are in an office strategizing about how they're going to win the battle, Coach Dave and Mark Harrington and Flip Benham and Dale Socia are out on the street bringing the gospel to the streets. And James Dobson and Tony Perkins didn't get in a room and say, listen, let's support these guys, but publicly, let's soften the message because what they're doing is so important. Let's make sure that Coach Dave and Flip Benham get all the financial support they need because being out on the street has a great impact for them. We'll just kind of step back and we'll continue to keep our distance from them. They didn't do that, Mike. They actually, their opinion would have been to cut off the support to Flip Benham and Coach Dave and Dale Socia because they are hurting the cause because the politicians don't like it.
Right, and it's all about winning the battles on the television news shows. And now what it's become is it's all about winning the battles in the Facebook stream.
Of all
the evangelifish young people who we've at Urbana, right? It's these weaponized youth. It's the human shields that we've created out of our young people because we're afraid.
Explain that, Mike. For those who missed yesterday, explain how the infiltration by lefty Christians and how they're using our children as human shields.
Well, I mean, it's so silly, right? I mean, what do we expect 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, up to 30-year-old human beings to know? I mean, what do they know compared to I'm 57, or compared to a 40-year-old or a 50-year-old, a 70-year-old, 80-year-old. What do they know? What experiences have they had? Why do they matter so much? Southern Baptists. Because the Southern Baptists have come out and said, we have to change our teachings and our profile on sexuality and theology and morality. Why? Because we've been doing research and it shows that we're losing the youth. Well, you know why they're losing the youth? Because the grandparents are too busy spending the inheritance. They're too busy living a life of luxury, feeling they earned it in World War II or whatever. I don't know why, but it's because the people who know better, me, the grandfather, you, coach, any of us who are older, we know better. This is simple stuff. This is not complicated. Marriage, sexuality, sex outside of the commitment that one woman and one man make to one another for the purpose of having generations of Americans as opposed to just one youthful generation. One youthful generation. I mean, it's crazy what we're doing. Why
we're giving credit to teenagers. Teenagers, when they did the shootings, when the shootings were done down in Florida, we had teenagers giving direction to us regarding gun control. So, Mike, that's what you're saying. The children become the human shields. They stand between the opposition and those who are supporting those causes. You can't be mean to the children, right, Mike? What's going on?
Yeah, they're being weaponized. The idea of youth is being weaponized in the West.
But Michael, look in the state of Ohio here. We have repeated during the 80s and 90s, the millions, hundreds of millions pumped into the Republican Party. Look where it has gotten us. Nowhere. But the same game is still church, even hitting money, Republicans, heartbeat bill, all of this only to have, when the rubber meets the road, they cave against us.
Yeah, it's been that way our whole lifetime.
Is it because they don't play hardball, Mike? Is that why it is? We don't really play hardball with them.
It's because those of us who are older, who know better, are too busy enjoying the benefits of what happened in World War II, the economic benefits of being the world's only superpower.
Michael, we want to sit at the table instead of disrupt the table.
Flipping it over. Look, that brings me to Matthew chapter 11, Jared. Get it up there. I want to start in verse 7. Hey, Mike, I know the audience, they're quiet because this is pretty profound.
Yeah, and I want to say that my wife and I in 2009 created a ministry which mimics Impact, the point that you made at the beginning of the show. It's called Helping Hands Ministries, and the reason that we named it that is because both my wife Polly and I realized that our heart is to help people like you. And one of the things we want to talk about on the show today before we get to Matthew 11 is this show. You know, you and I have known one another for a decade. You came into my life about the 08, just before the 09 debacle. And you were terrestrial radio oriented. And we kept praying and brainstorming and everything. And I've been kind of embedded in the internet my whole career to a deeper level than a lot of people. And I said, hey, there's this new thing, you know, Google Hangouts, whatever, there's a bunch of technology behind what you do with this show that is very complicated. And so we put it together, right? I hired a consultant, we put it together, I handed it off to Jared. Jared took it to the next level, and that was 2 years ago. I think you're in your third year now.
Three years ago.
Yeah. So Helping Hands is, you know, we just felt, I mean, I was doing the press release, playing that whole role, but my temperament is much better suited to helping the guys in the queue and anybody.
Getting the ball to the guys who can do something with it.
Yeah, that's our heart. That's what causes a, you know, for example, Polly and I are going up to the March for Life. And I told my wife, I said, we are not going to, you know, march. We're going to find Harrington, because I found out Harrington is doing a jumbotron.
Yep.
And he's going to be blasting an abortion on a video of an actual.
That's right. They're hating them.
To the marchers as they go by. And that, why is that important, Coach? That's important because that's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
That's the truth. And we now have the technology to put it before everybody using the internet, using jumbotrons. And the people who need to hear it and see it the most are those Christians, mostly Roman Catholics, who are going to march past the jumbotron.
My buddy Mark says that the March for Life is the only march in the world where the victims are not represented. So he takes the pictures, right? He says, this is why we're marching. He shows the victims. Let me go quickly here to Matthew 11, Matthew 11, beginning in verse 7. Now, folks, I want to paint a picture for you here. Okay. As we read this, there are two characters in here. I want you, if you will, let's put Coach Dave, you guys, Mike Heath, let's paint ourselves as John the Baptist, the disruptor, the impact player. John the Baptist was an impact player. Okay? Now, let's put John the Baptist in this scenario. He's the impact player. And then let's put the old guard in here. It's right here before us. And as he departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning the impact player, John. And he said, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see some guy dressed in a nice suit? He said, what'd you go out to see? You know, a reed shaking in the wind? You think you're going to go out there and see some guy that's going to just be blown back and forth at every wind and doctrine? Is that what you went out? When you went out and you followed Dale Sosha, did you think you were going to go see some guys full of compromise? Are you kidding me? But he said, what? Verse 8, but what went you out to see? Did you go out to see a man dressed in nice clothes? Did you go out and see some guy with tie and poofed up hair? Is that what you guys think that you went out to see? Are you used to seeing those kind of guys fighting our battles? The James Dobsons and the Tony Perkinses? Is that what you think this battle's about? Jesus said. Behold, he said, those guys are wearing soft clothing. They're hanging out in the king's house. They ain't going to do anything to get themselves dirty. Look at the two teams, Jesus says. John the Baptist ain't one of those guys. Verse 9. But what'd you go out to see? Boys and girls, you went out to see a prophet. But I say unto you, he's more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. And verily, verily, I say unto you, that those prophetic ministers on the street, John the Baptist in America, among them that are born of a woman, there has never been a greater example of a prophet than John the Baptist. Of all those ever born to a woman, nobody's greater than him. Notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. By the way, we did a study last night on the kingdom of heaven. And watch this. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, all hell's being raised. Hell's being raised. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and violent men take it by force. Dale Sosha, Tony Perkins, Coach Dave, James Dobson.
I've had my run-in with Tony Perkins because he's from Louisiana.
There's the picture, though, isn't it, Dale? Isn't that the picture? Isn't that what Mike Heath is talking about? And what did the Lord say? What did the Lord say? Okay, there may be times when soft clothes are important. There may be times when those guys, those pastors, can all get dressed in their suits and go meet with the governor. Those times are moments. Those are important. But let me tell you something. It's the butt kickers who are scraping their elbows and their knees. Those are the ones who are really getting the job done. Does anybody read that differently than what I just read?
I love the scene in A Few Good Men. You want me on that wall and you need me on that wall. I'd advise you to either pick up a gun and stand your post or just thank me in the morning.
Go ahead.
You know, Coach, you made a great point and offered a keen insight when you earlier in the show talked about imagined a scene in the war room where the guys in the suits would say when the doors were closed, hey, that coach, hey, that Dale, hey, those guy, that Flip, they're great. We got to make sure that they're funded. We got to make sure that they're out there. We got to make sure they're we got to make sure John the Baptist is honored, which is what he just did in, but they never did that. In fact, what happened was, those discussions were had, right? And one of the guys that, one of the voices for doing that was Peter LaBarbera.
There's another one. Yeah.
Who is Americans for Truth about homosexuality. He's still got his website, but I mean, they just cut him off at the knees.
Because the homos came in and told Pete he was too harsh.
Right. And they still say that. They call him Porno Pete. But he's, pray for us, Coach, because Helping Hands Ministries, Jared, it looks like Peter is the secret weapon on this issue. And here's why. He's a trained journalist. He's a professional. He's a very loving man. But the secret weapon aspect of Peter's character is there's nobody I've ever met who's funnier. He is hilarious. He is so funny. And one of the things that's been lacking in our strategic approach to this issue of homosexuality is any sense of humor, any sense of irony, any use of sarcasm. And so what has happened as a result of that? Men's hearts don't get fired up. You can't touch men when you're talking about this particular sexual sin, unless you become ironic and you become sarcastic and you develop a sense of humor and you make a joke out of it. And we have never, ever tried that in our movement. We've always put down that element as hateful. It's not hateful. It's not hateful. Having a sense of humor is not, Coach, is laughing hateful?
No.
Come on. And if you can't laugh about that,
So Mike, I'm reminded of Mark Harrington again when he was on a terrestrial radio program back about 15 years ago, debating the homo issue. Yeah. And a caller calls in, and I'll never forget it. Mark says, listen, let's make this very clear here. We're talking about men who put their penis in the anus of other men. Right? And they cut him off.
Oh yeah.
They cut him off, right?
Yeah.
You can't talk about what that thing is.
Well, and what's better, what's even better is not having to use that anatomical language, but still make the point in an even more potent way using irony, sarcasm, and humor. And Peter is the guy. He's like a secret weapon.
And okay, Mike, we got about a minute and a half left here. Where do we go from here, Mike? You're a sage. You've been through the wars. You were there when the war was lost, as James Dobson admitted to us. We can keep fighting. I'll keep praying, and we'll win in the end. What do we need to do, Mike?
We need to find guys like, I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but we need to find young men like Jared, and we need to get behind them and make it. We need to make them impact players. We need to make the 30-somethings and the 40-somethings who are willing to hold the signs, willing to tell the truth, willing to laugh about things that ought to be laughed about.
To point out how ridiculous their argument is.
Yeah, we got to make
spend less time trying to love them into the kingdom,
exactly.
Right?
Exactly. We've got to make guys like David Arthur, you know, in his 40s, who knows more than we'll ever, who has forgotten more than we'll ever know about the consciousness of transgendering. See, we have got to understand that. And David is helping us understand that consciousness. Most of us, I mean, like a man living as a woman for 30 years, what? But now it's a headline. It's like, that's the thing you got to do if you want to be a good person. Got to live.
So he's a weapon and we don't even know what to do with him, right? He's a weapon and we don't even know how to use him. We don't even know what to do with him.
Right. But he's like, I mean, he's nuclear. He's a nuclear weapon.
He's an impact player. He's an impact player, right?
Yes.
And you know what? The churches don't want him to come in.
Of course not.
Because he's an impact player. They don't want impact. Hey, they don't want to be changed. They don't want to be transformed. Yeah, Larry.
A quick word of clarity here. You know, all of the homosexuals who were delivered from that lifestyle and got in to focus on the family and stuff and changed the direction that the program was going and everything, it's a perfect example of what has happened in so many places where people have got a hold of a truth and they try to make a truth the truth.
Amen,
and you
Larry.
Can't do that.
Amen. Make a truth the truth. Boys and girls, it's 2019. We got 365 days. What's happened behind us is over. It's what lies in front of us that matters. Let's get ourselves a strategy. Let's get ourselves organized. Let's bone up. Let's go on the offense in this battle for truth, justice, and the American way. God bless you. Thanks, Mike, for being with us. See y'all tomorrow.